We get a lot of Bible teaching here. And leave me wondering, okay, what am I going to talk about? One that you even haven't heard about already or have a thought of perception on. But I will give an attempt today to do just that. But we'll rely on you to make sure that what I'm saying today is rightly divided in the Word of Truth. If you will turn your Bibles to Colossians, I think it is. Look at the slide myself. Colossians chapter 3. Share a few thoughts today about courageous friendships. We've had as a theme this month about friendship, and I'd like to keep that same thing going with today's lesson and give you some thoughts that I hope will help you with that theme, with that area of focus that we have for this month's lessons. In Colossians chapter 3, and I think that I didn't even write my own scripture reading down, but thank you for reading that for us. 3:12-14. It says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Today I want to talk about courageous friendships. What does it take to have courageous friendship? Since the word courageous is before friendship, we're talking about the challenges to friendship that require courage. I'm hoping that after this lesson is done, we can use the information provided today to see the importance of an approach to friendship with others in the image of God. And I hope that I also do this right. Is this the forwarding? I'm about to mess up, aren't I? So do it here. Do it here.
Use the map.
That's the other thing. I didn't put this on. Do you do that? Oh, you do. That I do not have to do. Yeah. All right. Thank you. The first point I want to make is about courageous giving. The idea that we can give without expecting anything in return is always easier said than done. Even our offering has a certain level of expectation, right? We give, as we just did today. Our offering has a certain level of expectation. While we're being obedient to it, we do expect the lights to be on. We expect to be able to worship in a building, have decent air conditioning. If not, there might be some questions. So the leadership, what are you doing with the money? How come we don't have a calm or comfortable place to worship? It's realistic. It happens that usually when we are giving something, we expect something in return. The idea behind courageous giving, though, does not do that. The biggest challenge for courageous giving is realized usually with our family. The relationships we have with our family, more intimately, even with our spouses, there's an expectation that if I do this, you should do that. And sometimes it can even be a challenge to the relationship It can become an all-out emotional, psychological, and tragically a physical assault on marital unity and family cohesiveness. When we take such a micromanaging approach of a check and balance to our spouses and our family members, so that when the books don't balance, then we can be completely done, both with the kids, with the husband, with the wife. But the scriptures teach us the difference with courageous giving. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. 6:1 reminds us to be very careful of practicing righteousness to be seen by others, or in the case of a marital relationship, doing the right thing so that your husband or your spouse can say and see you doing the right thing. Say, see, honey, I did this. Aren't I great? Aren't I a great wife? Aren't I a great husband? 6:2 says, thus then, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. We need to have the courage not to be praised. The courage not to be praised. What does that look like? Some of us live for the praise. When we don't get it, we feel a little bit offended. But the good thing to do is good to do whether you get that praise or not. Do that good thing. Let's look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give to feed your spirit, approved by God the Father. I said, well, this is all well and good, and it makes sense. When I do give, if I'm going to give, I see someone on the corner of the street, and I give them $1, give them 20 cents, give them $5, give them 10. I don't expect anything in return. I have done that, Gary, so you're preaching to the choir on this one. I've done that kind of giving before. Which is great. We need to consider not only the kind of giving that is not as personal, but that interpersonal relationship type giving as well. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Sometimes that giving that you can give, such as I gave you an example of, that's easy. But sometimes we also miss the interpersonal opportunities. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Start talking about this a little bit in Bible class. Let's look at this. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So then, something to consider is giving submission. Now, we know what it means to give thanks always for everything. Got that part down. But giving submission, think about that. Submission isn't something you can take from anyone. Submission is something that has to be given. And when it's done, the attitude is such that it's done out of reverence for Christ. Well, let's look a little deeper into those interpersonal. Why? I don't know why I wanted to. There's that. It takes a village. Stay with me. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Because where we just read, it goes into a little more details about wives and husbands and submission and the like. I think that this next scripture does a really good job as well, but it drives home the point of what giving looks like for these different roles. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Again, with the point that submission is something you give. Courageous giving dictates that you're able to give submission. And how do you do it? According to the scripture, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Again, that's something you can't take. Love has to be given. And given in a way, in this case, sometimes you have to be, you know, the reason I put this under courageous interpersonal giving is because sometimes our husbands do things that we don't want to submit to. Sometimes our wives do things that, that's not very loving. How can I be loving? And it's something you give. It's not up to whether or not you do this for the Lord. Say, but they made me mad. And they know they did. What's going to be your response, though? Are you living for your husband? Or are you living for the Lord? Are you living for your wife? Or are you living for the Lord? Courageous giving in interpersonal relationship dictates what you should be giving. Oh, but she's not doing this and she's not doing that. Or he's not doing that. Courageous giving in interpersonal relationships dictates what you should be giving. Verse 20. Not to leave the children out. I look over my glasses because when I do that, I can't really see. You know, the side eye and all that stuff. That's what's happening. Children! Obey your parents in everything. What? Yeah. The Bible said that. Just the messenger here. Not some things when you feel like it because they made you mad and you're upset and you didn't get to go and play your video game and da 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 da. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases who? The Lord. That's courageous giving on the part of kids. Kids, did you know you had something to give in that relationship, that interpersonal relationship you have with your family? Yeah. Because they cannot take obedience from you. You have to give that. Think about that. Verse 22, slaves, as we know it today, employees. Oh, this is a tough one. Monday's coming. obey in everything those who are earthly masters. That's a tough one. That is a tough one. But the Bible said it. And that's what it means. Now, when you obey your employer, again, that's something that they can't take from you. Oh, they can take your paycheck, but they can't take your obedience and your adherence to the hierarchy and the protocol, the follow-throughs, and they can't take that from you. You have to give that. And according to this, willingly. I like this latter part. Not with eye service. What's that about? What is that about? That interpersonal relationship with your supervisor. Eye service. What is eye service? Huh? Look at the rest of that. As people pleasers. The Bible explains itself. Okay? But with sincerity of heart, fearing, again, we bring it to you, the Lord. Wait a minute. But my job is outside of these four walls. My job is secular. The mission that they have, their vision that they have, has nothing to do with Christianity. Why should I You better find some Jesus in it. Because when the scripture tells us that everything we do to serve the Lord, it doesn't mean except work. You don't know my boss. I don't need to know your boss. Your boss is God. He tells you your attitude you ought to have with the worst boss ever. And what that looks like. Oh, you didn't think this lesson was just going to be for these four walls, did you? What good is that? You got to get this home. You got to take it to work. You got to use this. That's how well equipped the Bible is. It's our human roadmap of how we have interpersonal relationships. So, public and even interpersonal acts of giving are valuable and honorable, not to diminish. Husbands who are seeking to please their wives, and wives who are seeking to please their husbands, kids that are being obedient, you're giving. I participated this weekend and did something with Habitat for Humanity. All of that's honorable. That's great. But not if it's done merely for the sake of recognition. In other words, you don't get recognition, so I'm out. Husband doesn't say, thank you, or I love you. Wife doesn't say, you're out. You're done, completely done. There are people who live so for praise that if they don't get it, they're done. I'm done. That's a wrong attitude as a Christian. Courageous giving is required to have a courageous friendship. All right, what else do we have? Courageous selflessness. Nah, I almost want to say selfishness. Tongue-tied. Let's talk about that. Now, surely we realize how hard it is to give without expecting anything in return. And since we can pretty much bank on that occurring more often than not in our interpersonal relationships, there calls a need for selflessness, meaning how you choose to react or behave when given the ledger, meaning the giving ledger, you know what I meant by that, right? The check and balance, I did this, so you should do that. When that ledger doesn't balance, we can make a choice in our response to injustices toward our benevolence that literally diminishes the intended recipients to absolute dust. When you are and or feel that you have been disrespected, think about how you react. But courageous selflessness dictates something different. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1 and following. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Well, let's talk about that word really quick. Encouragement in Christ. That's interesting that that word was used. I couldn't have made it up if I was wanting to. The Bible makes sense, doesn't it? We're talking about courageous friendships. I come across this scripture that talks about if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's the very idea of having the courage to do certain things. Verse 2. Oh, and reading the rest, any comfort and love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Wait, what? This is an affront to individualism, independence, and how important that is today. The I in me generation. We ain't got time to be sharing mindsets or being mindful of each other. Courageous friendship, courageous selflessness says something different. It says you give yourself permission to be mindful of others, to think about others, permission to share the same mission, to share the same goals. Verse 3. The rest of verse 2. Being of the same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. There is a unity that is happening with courageous selflessness that you might be missing out on for your individualism. But for preserving who you are as an individual, are you missing out on an opportunity to see unity and collaboration, cooperation with others, with your spouse, with your family, kids, with the parents? Are you missing out? Because you can have a more harmonious life if you have courageous selflessness in accordance to the scripture. Verse 3, the question is, well, then how? How do we do it? How is this going to happen when there's so many selfish things going on? The Bible teaches, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Well, there's a start. How do you do this? The Bible teaches, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, this is the sweet sauce, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If you wait for the world to tell you that that's okay to do, you'll be waiting a long time. I don't know. I wonder what would happen if you just said, hey, Google, what is selflessness? Just go out there and ask it. What is selflessness, Google? It says, come back. Selflessness is not a word. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, that's free. Line up, it's okay. It's just a scripture. It's okay. How do we do it? With humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. When we react in a situation in such a way that actually values others, makes them feel valued more than the offense that we're about to take on, then we have chosen courageous selflessness. It's amazing how many offenses people can take these days. People are so easily offended today. Between cancel culture, Black Lives Matter, you name it, we have forgotten how to get along. We have forgotten how to have a misfit. We have forgotten how to be human. When we react in such a way that values others more than the offense taken, we can choose the reality that the Philippians realized in their congregation. That reality is again in verse 1. I'm going to read it for you again. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. You want to have sympathy. You want to have true love. You want to be encouraged. You want to be comforted. You've got to have courageous selflessness. You've got to be less easily offended. Amen?
Amen.
Assume positive intent. Have difficult conversations that values each other beyond myself. And not something that just felt good to you, but is good to the person you're talking to. You know, we've got some people out there that say, I'm a pretty good cook. Oh, are you? Yeah, I think I'm a pretty good cook. Okay, that's good. Who else has ate your cooking? Well, I haven't had a chance to share it with anybody. Then you don't know if you're a good cook. You eating your own food. Then you take it to a potluck and it all gets gone, you might be a good cook. We'll find out. That's pretty on one target for that. Find out first before you bring it to the potluck. I'm just saying. You say, well, I was really nice to that person. I mean, I don't know what their problem is. No, you don't. Really? You don't? Because if you were nice to that person and they respond in kind, they'll know if you were nice or if you were being nice nasty. You know what I'm saying? If you valued how they receive you, you'd think about what you're going to say, what you're going to do. And you'd put it through a filter of valuing them before you open your mouth. Courageous selflessness is required for courageous friendships. Okay. I think we got all the meat off that bone. That's one slide. Courageous forgiveness. And this is the last section. You know, the exhausting, endless dramatics of interpersonal relationships. I'm going to say that again. The exhausting, endless dramatics and dynamics of interpersonal relationship requires a reset. It requires a restore. Okay? For some of us, it's yoga. For other of us, it's meditation. You know, for some it's a mani and a pedi, little self-care, a massage, a brisk walk. For some it's running. Whatever you got to do to self-care, because interpersonal relationships can be exhausting.
Amen.
That's free. That's you. I'm going to let you tell it. Amen. I'm going to let that happen. But it's true. Why do you think we're so glad we made it to Friday? Right? That's a lot of work. Even with that reality, God does not expect us, and we won't be able to thrive, being a man alone on an island. They say, can't give it a try. Can't give it a try. We already tried that. God says it's not good for man to be alone. And that's Bible. So you cave dwellers out there, when you get offended, you need to come out of the cave. If you got a problem with that, talk to me. I'm a cave dweller. Now you do something to upset me, I'm going, if I don't see you all week. And that's how it was, the first marriage. First getting married, right? The first couple of years there, she was like, I don't know where he is. I think he's asleep. Hope he's not dead. I don't know. I slept so often. Crazy. Just childish. One for Jesus, one for this church, one for the Beamits and the Hamiltons. 20 years later, we wouldn't be here. But that's just how, I love you. Yeah, well, you're selfish, and so am I. We need Jesus in our lives. Okay. A little tangent. I come back. As I mentioned, the exhausting, endless dynamics of an interpersonal relationship requires rest and restore. A reset and restore. Not resulting in divorce and abandonment. Kids running away from home. Abandonment. Parents running away from kids. Abandonment. I'm done with you. Divorce. For what? As if that's going to save you from interpersonal relationships with the rest of the world to taste your cooking. And you don't even know how to cook. Courageous forgiveness doesn't wait for a wrong to be right before behaving righteously. It does the right thing anyway. Here we must remind ourselves who we are serving. Man, even in of ourselves. Or God. Who do you serve? If people were so important to God that he would send his son to die for them, then people need to be important to you. Why are you mistreating those who are made in God's image? Did you think that was just Christians? It's mankind. We're all made in the image of God. Even that that needy person on the corner of the street, dirty, with a sign painted. You know, disabled vet, need food. That one. Made in the image of God. Just so you don't get it twisted that you have to be here and a Christian and following God's word, you know, crossing T's and dotting I's in order to be called or considered someone that is made in his image. That's not true. Not true. God made man in his image. All mankind deserves human kindness. Forgiveness becomes the single most influential act to nurture the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't even think I have that up there, but I want to read it. Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at that really quick. We'll come back to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Most of you know this. But Scripture... Where am I?
Galatians 5.
Did I say Galatians? Did I mean Ephesians?
I think you're meaning Galatians 5.
Oh, did I say, what did I say? 3?
3.
Yep, that's that writing only a mother could love. That 3 definitely looked like a 5 to me. It's my own. 5. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5. No. Gary, get it together. Okay, there we are. 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, you can do these till you're blue in the face. Forgiveness becomes a single most influential act to nurture the fruit, that's singular. In other words, you can't open this fruit up and start just picking out the things you can do. It's an all or nothing situation. It's one fruit. It has all of these flavors in it. Do you see that? Single most influential act to nurture the fruit of the Spirit in us. Without forgiveness, we become bitter, resentful, cantankerous. Have you heard that one lately? Is that an old man's word? Am I an old man? Don't say it, don't you? That's not your moment. I'm going to look away. I'm going to open the glasses. That was close. You become cantankerous. Bitter, never satisfied, isolated in your own stewing. Constantly plotting every act of generosity with the thoughts of suspicion, doubt, and even naivety on the part of the person trying to be generous to you. All of that can happen and kill the Spirit. Unforgiveness bears no spiritual fruit and ruins friendships. Ruins it. Why do we need so much forgiveness? Because we're so imperfect, that's why. We make mistakes. Inevitably, in interpersonal relationships, you're going to step on somebody's toe. When that happens, you shouldn't die for it. Courageous forgiveness. No one exemplified this better than Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. 26, verses 3 through 4. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was, is that Caiaphas? Caiaphas. Caiaphas. Preacher's son, he knows. I'm going with that one. And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Not just people in the community, prominent so-called spiritual leaders of the community in the dead of night plotting to kill our Lord and Savior. Matthew 26, look at verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, who's one of the 12? What is the 12? That's Jesus, hear me now, that's Jesus' peeps. It wasn't just anybody. This was one of the inner circle of trust. 12 is what I'm talking about. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Matthew 26, 23. He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Now let's talk about that for a minute. That he was able to dip his hand in the dish means they were sharing a meal again. At this point, Jesus already knew. Before this point, he already knew. They didn't, and they're just chumming it up. "Jesus, you're the greatest. I often read the scripture and I thought, well, if he knew he was dipping in, why would he, if he said it, why would he dip his hand in the food? Why, you know, he didn't already said, why is he dipping? Because it's not like that. We, you know, we see things literally, right? We read the scripture, we see it literally. What's happening here, this is a custom, right? Usually with the, you know, the meals back in those days, they had sauces, right? And they usually dip the bread and run it through the sauce like you would just a piece of focaccia, you know, and you run it through a little bit of olive oil. Same thing, right? It's a sauce. Sometimes they wrap the bread, the naan, they'll wrap it around meat and run it through the sauce, and they're eating just, you know. Well, by this time, they've all done that. Not one particular disciple only liked to eat the sauce. You with me? They're all running their hand through it. Everybody's having a great time. It's dinner. And I don't know if it's just because of how much I love food and what it does. You know, what it conveys. You know, you ever cook a meal for somebody? No, you know, that's so interpersonal. You know what I mean? The food unites like music. And if, oh, and if it's good, oh, you gotta have the recipe, you gotta make it, you gotta call, tell somebody about it, take a picture, put it on Facebook. Best time ever. Food. But to do that, sit there at the table with your friends, knowing someone is about to stab you in the back. This is what Jesus was experiencing, and he ate with them anyway. He instituted the Lord's Supper anyway. Courageous friendship in our Lord and Savior.
Am I on the right track here?
Did I miss anything? There's some stuff there that's not here in this notes, but I'm gonna make it quick. 26 and 48 says here. We know the story. Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's praying. Verse 48. I felt like I missed something. It's 30. 30 and 35. I do want to read that. That's it. I want to go up just before we get down there. Verse 30, 36. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, that's the one. I want to read that first. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him. Now, what struck me about this is they are worshiping together. And you hear the hymns and the prayers. That's just like we're all worshiping together and somebody here goes rogue and does the unmentionable. Has it happened in America on our soil? Yeah, it has. It has happened. In the church building, can't even worship God in peace. That's the world we live in today. That's how important it is, this lesson in courageousness. Because that's what was happening. This scripture talks about them. They sung a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. They were doing what Christians do. But Jesus had to remind them, though they fall away because of you, Jesus. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. If Jesus had glasses, he'd do like this. Sure about that, Peter? Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, three times." And Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And more than that, all the disciples said the same. Knowing that, he still, the rest of this verse, prayed. Prayed with them, prayed for them, showed obedience, gave obedience to the Father on our behalf. If this is not courageous forgiveness, I don't know what it is. There's a reason why we call ourselves Christians. It's Christ's example that we aspire to. It's Christ's example. So, in the midst of all of this, verse 30, or rather, I just read that, 26 and 48, let's look at that really quick. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "This one I will kiss is the man, seize him." Now, a kiss back in the day, much like now, is what you give to someone that's your friend. that symbolizes friendship. See someone you haven't seen in a long time, reach up, give them a kiss. It's interpersonal. So, he did that, Judas. But notice Jesus' response and verse 5. Jesus said to him, friend. Did you see that? Friend, do what you came to do. That's the kind of man that we're serving. Knowing he was being betrayed by a friend, he called him friend in spite of himself. When the Bible teaches us about the importance of being and having and pursuing courageous friendships in the way we interact with one another, in the way we see our fellow man, it's got every right to call that. Jesus did it for us. He says, well, he was divine and he was our example. If we didn't need it, God could have just barked that order from heaven. He didn't do that. He gave us an example, a human, fleshly example of how we are to interact with each other. What it means to be courageous. Even with the power that Jesus had to summon more than 12 legions of angels, Jesus responds in such a way that values others more than an offense. It demonstrates courageous selflessness in giving obedience to the Father for us. In closing, wow, I just didn't advance it. There's that. This slide's done. We've talked about it. How about this one? Look at there. One scripture. They're like, he was talking a long time. I didn't practice. So, yeah, that happens. But look at Colossians chapter 3 really quick, and then we're done. Colossians chapter 3. This is your last scripture. Bringing our scripture reading full circle. Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is seated in the right hand of God, at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above. I want to talk about courageous. This is what I'm talking about. Because it's not easy to be a friend to people. Because people get on God's nerves. They definitely gonna get on yours. That's true. But he hasn't struck us down yet. We still have an opportunity to know the truth, put God first, and make heaven our home because of the sacrifice that his son made. So for it, we're still here. Some Christians, some not. I don't know what you're waiting on. There's not going to be another Savior that did it like Jesus. That is it. There's not going to be another group of followers that's exemplifying it the best possible way they can than the Christians that he has called to follow. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Any priority that you have that is less than courageous friendship, that is less than courageous selflessness, that is less than courageous forgiveness, let it go. It's keeping you from the cross. Courageous friendship means giving to meet a spiritual need in us. And potentially awakening the spiritual appreciation in others towards God. Courageous friendship doesn't check and balance acts of kindness, but rather selflessly chooses, meaning you have a choice, selflessly chooses how to respond that nurtures friendliness. Courageous friendship cannot exist. Hard stop here. Courageous friendship cannot exist without a genuine courage to forgive. Not only yourself for all of your imperfections, but your fellow man for theirs. A genuine forgiveness toward others, preserving your self-worth, their value in your life. You do that, we do that, we embrace that, and we will realize courageous friendships. I hope that this lesson will encourage you, remind you of what it means to be a friend of Jesus. I hope it gives you hope that in all your giving of yourself to others, that it's not wasted, it's not for naught. Even though you got people that don't say thank you, even though you've got, you know, people that don't say I love you, I need you in my life. Even though you don't get the praise and the accolades, even though you don't get 750 likes on Facebook, you can still be loved and appreciated. You can still do the things God asks you to do and be better for it. I hope this lesson encouraged you and will get you through this week. Not necessarily one for converting you to Christianity, but if this is the standards for Christians, why not? Come on board. It's better here. If that's so encouraged to you, then stand a while together. We stand and sing a song. It's been a blessing.